Today's reading is taken from Colossians 2, 6 to 23, and this can be found in the Church Bible 1183. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. For He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed off with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes us to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you particularly for this book of this letter of Colossians that we're looking at again this morning. Please open our eyes and help us to understand what you would teach us, particularly help us to see that Jesus is the real thing, the real foundation on whom we should be building our lives. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, Jesus told a parable about a farmer sowing seeds. And it's a picture of different responses and results to hearing the Christian gospel. Depending on where the seeds landed, the results were very different. Many of us will have friends or a family who seem completely closed to hearing about Jesus. They're like the hard path where the seeds landed and so never had a chance to begin growing. But maybe you know someone who seemed to believe for a while, but when life became difficult, then they gave up faith, like the rocky soil where the seeds don't develop proper roots and the plants quickly wither. Or perhaps you know someone who professed faith but then became too busy at work with hobbies and the Christian faith was squeezed out of their life, a bit like the soil filled with thorns which choke the new plants. Thankfully, you'll also know plenty of people who are like the good soil where there's solid growth, producing a good crop, those who are growing as Christians. It's always good to apply a parable like that to ourselves and ask ourselves, what sort of soil are we? Have we started out on the Christian life? There may be some of us here who haven't done so yet. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, the talk you're about to hear is aimed at Christians because of the context of the Bible passage that we're looking at. But I hope that you'll keep on listening, not least because it's about Jesus Christ, and he's the reason that any of us can say that we are a Christian. But then, for you, if you are a Christian, thinking of those other soils, do we keep going when life gets difficult, when we're disappointed in relationships or at school, or when work gets difficult, or finances or health fail? Do we keep going? And when our lives get filled with all sorts of family things and with work and with sport and with so much else, do we let those things crowd out our faith? Now, you may be thinking at this point, you may be thinking Philip's brought the long sermon along, but actually, our passage in Colossians is all about how to ensure that Christians can be like the good soil in which the seed landed, the soil that where Christian where we can grow and produce fruit. Paul, he's writing to the Christians, to the church in Colossae, and he's worried about another way in which the growth of the Christian may be damaged. As we'll see, there is a danger that the Christians there could be led down the wrong path that ends up leading them away from Jesus. Perhaps you may know someone who says that they're still a Christian, but who seems to believe something very different to what they once professed. So how do we guard ourselves against such a danger? Those first two verses in our passage, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, they're a summary of the whole message, of the message of the whole letter. If you were here in previous weeks, then you'll know that Paul has been very thankful for the new Christians at Colossae. They'd responded to the good news about Jesus that Epaphras had brought them. Paul prays that they'll live lives worthy of the Lord. That's there in chapter 1, verse 10. That they'll live lives worthy of the Lord, that they'll grow in knowledge of God. And he's reminded them of God's wonderful rescue through Jesus' death for them. And he's shown them how awesome, how absolutely awesome, amazing Jesus is. Jesus, who while being human, was and is fully God. And last week we heard how the mystery has been revealed at last to the world. This mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But last week, at the end of the passage we looked at last week, we saw in verse 4 of chapter 2 that there's a note of caution. Don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. So although in verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul can say that he's delighted to see how firm their faith in Jesus is, now in the bit we're going to look at in verses 6 and 7, he shows how they can securely continue in their faith. So we're going to look, first of all, at Paul's summary, verses 6 and 7. These two verses are the ones that we're going to look at most closely and spend proportionately more time on because the message is so central to this letter. It was really important for the Colossians, and it's just as important for us. If you're a Christian, then you need to be like the good soil of Jesus' parable, producing a crop that grows. And we should keep on growing in three areas. These three areas are highlighted in these two verses. Areas where we should see progress. That's our Christian living, or our living as a Christian, our spiritual growth, and in our Christian understanding. But, as we're going to see, in each area, the progress that we make has to be consistent with the way in which we started. The danger for the Colossians, and equally the danger for us today, is that of going off in the wrong direction. A bit later, we're going to see in chapter 2 some of the wrong directions that could be taken. So let's look at the first thing, our living as a Christian. You accepted Jesus as Lord, so keep on doing the same. Just as you, there in verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. When someone becomes a Christian, they accept that Jesus is Savior. He is the one who's come to rescue us. But Jesus is also Lord. We don't just think, I'm forgiven, and then carry on as if nothing had happened. Trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior involves changing priorities in the way we live and living a life that obeys and honors him. Growth in our Christian character should be the thing that we aim for, the thing that we hope for. Becoming a Christian does produce change in behavior. For some people, those changes are immediate, aren't they? We may know some people, or we may even have been that ourselves. Dramatic changes in behavior. Perhaps things that they were doing, they suddenly stopped doing. But often those changes are slower and smaller. But those changes can and they should continue throughout life as the Christian lets Christ take charge of his or her life. The call to live your lives in him is literally walk in him. It's an idea which very much emphasizes our continuing ethical behavior. So Paul says, you accepted Jesus as Lord. Keep on living lives that reflect that he is your Lord. But then as we think about our spiritual growth, your faith is rooted in Jesus. Keep on getting to know him. There in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. I mean, is life for the Christian just about godly living? Is it about just doing the right things and living a good life? It is. Letting Jesus be Lord by continuing to be changed, as we've just thought. But there's more. Our relationship with Jesus needs to grow as we get to know him better. A Christian is someone who's rooted in Christ. Jesus is the root or the foundation of our faith. When a plant grows or a building is built, the root or the foundation is vital. Jesus is the root. He's the foundation. He's the one we begin to know when we became a Christian. And as we go on in our Christian lives, we have the great privilege and joy of getting to know him better. There's a danger for the Colossians that they might develop a spirituality that was drawing them away from Christ, Jesus. Just look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Today, there's also a danger of being sidetracked by ideas and practices that pull us away from Jesus. There certainly seems to be more openness in our society to spirituality, but it may take all sorts of forms, and it's not based on any Christian truth often. Don't fall for any ideas or practices that draw us away from Jesus. We need to ensure that we're building on the root or the foundation of our faith, deepening our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So just as with friends, their friendship can grow and deepen over time, so too our love for the Lord can get our love, so too in our love for the Lord, we can get to know and to love him better as time passes. Of course, that friendship analogy rather falls down when you think of it from the Lord's side, because he already knows and loves us fully. So be rooted, be built up in him. Keep on getting to know him. But then thirdly, as we think about in our Christian understanding, keep on building what you were taught. Keep on building on what you were taught. So there in verse 7 again, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So the faith there in verse 7 is not my faith, your faith, it's the Christian gospel. Paul has already written about the gospel which they heard. They've grasped the basic essentials when they became Christians, but they need to grow in their understanding. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 28, you'll see there that Paul says that Jesus is the one that he proclaims, admonishing and teaching. And why does he do that? So that the believers will become fully mature in Christ. As we grow as Christians, our understanding of the Christian faith should be growing. And it will grow as we read the Bible, as we hear it taught, as we discuss it in small groups. It's good to learn and to grow. But what these few words in verse 7 remind us is that our growing understanding should be based on the original gospel. Sadly, there are many people in churches and also church leaders or ministers who will say that in their Christian experience, they've moved on from the simple gospel they once heard. And what they now believe or preach and teach is something quite different. Let's not be like that. Let's be keen to learn more about God and about his wonderful purposes, but keep rooted to the gospel that we first heard. So these two verses, this Paul's summary, little summary here in verses 6 and 7, they challenge us, don't they? They challenge us. If you're a Christian, then it's appropriate for each one of us to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How am I doing in these three areas? In your godly living, in your spiritual growth, in your Christian understanding, am I keeping going in a way that's consistent with where it all started? The last couple of verses, words in verse 7, remind us of a theme that keeps reoccurring in this letter of Paul, overflowing with thankfulness. We'll think about it more, I'm sure, in future weeks. Are we thankful? Even when life is difficult, are we able to be thankful for the Lord's amazing love for us? And as we go on now, rather more quickly through the rest of chapter 2, we'll see yet again why we can be so thankful, but also be warned. So we're going to see that we can be thankful because Jesus is enough, and then we're going to see that we need to be warned not to fall into those religious traps. So thinking again briefly about why we can be so thankful. We can be thankful because Jesus is enough. These verses tell us that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus Christ is truly God, and there is no power or authority that is above him. And when we come to trust in Jesus, we have everything that we need to be in God's family. These verses repeatedly have the phrases in him, in Christ, with him. You don't need other practices or ceremonies, verse 10 tells us. In Christ, you've been brought to fullness. If you're a Christian, it's yours already. There are not extra things we need to do. We just need to keep growing in ways that are consistent with the foundation. The false teachers at Colossae, they may have emphasized practices like circumcision, but a practice like that, however symbolic, does nothing to deal with the sinful state of human beings. That, as we can see, if you look at verse 11, it says, your whole self ruled by the flesh, and you'll see that little note below that flesh in this context refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the spirit. So it can do nothing, you know, symbolic things can do nothing to deal with our sinful nature. But when we turn to Christ, God removes or cuts off our old self, ruled by our sinful state. That's so much better than any external practice. And just, Paul goes on, just as Jesus was buried and raised, so we too with him, we die, in a sense, we die to our old sinful nature. Our old sinful nature is dead and buried. Doesn't mean we don't do wrong, but our nature is dead and buried. And we're raised with Jesus to new life. Of course, baptism is a sign of what has happened for the believer. But baptism, of course, as well, in itself is not the thing that's brought about this dramatic change. And then to drive home the message that Jesus is enough, Paul again in verse 13, he reminds us that the state of every human being is one of being dead, of being spiritually dead, of being estranged from God. But through the cross of Christ, we've been made alive with Christ. We're forgiven. Just think of all the wrongs that you've done throughout your life and will yet do. As we pray in the confession, things that we have thought wrong in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, things we've neglected to do, neglecting to love God and to follow God, wanting to be boss of our own lives. And yet, when we come to Jesus, these verses tell us it's as if a sort of massive list, which lists absolutely everything, has been nailed to the top of the cross. Of course, there was a charge, wasn't there, on the top of Jesus' cross, which said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." It was really Pilate's little dig or joke at the expense of the Jewish leaders. But unseen, nailed to the cross, there is this charge which would condemn each one of us. And yet it's there. Jesus dying in your place and in my place, taking that charge. Jesus' death on the cross may have looked like a failure, but the truth, as verse 15 states, Satan was, and all the powers of evil were defeated at the cross. And just like a victorious Roman general coming home from a military campaign with defeated prisoners in chains, so in the unseen spiritual realm, Jesus' victory was complete. He was victorious. So be thankful. We can be really thankful. It really is true that Jesus is enough. Through the cross, God has dealt with the problems of our sinful state. And so now, moving on, we must be warned, don't fall into religious traps. There are two warnings there in verses 16 to 19. Don't let anyone judge you, and don't let anyone disqualify you. There's a danger of being judged because of not following human rules. In the Colossians case, there were people in the church who were insisting on various rules about what to eat or to drink. You know, certain things were forbidden. But they also said that the Christian believers had to keep various religious festivals. If you didn't follow these rules, then you'd probably be judged as a lower class of believer. But Paul insists that those things are not the real thing. All those rules, old practices and rules, they were just like shadow. Like a shadow. The reality is now found in Jesus. But as well as the danger that someone may judge you because you're not doing things or you're doing things that are forbidden, there was also a danger of being disqualified. If you think of an athletics track race, all of the runners in the race, they all aim to reach the finishing line. But unfortunately, for some, they may be disqualified. They might be disqualified for a false start or for a lane infringement, or if it was a relay, for dropping the baton, or the baton, as Michael Johnson would say. The visiting leaders in Colossae would bring along teaching about special experiences, ones that would show you to be a real Christian. And not to go along with that would mean that you were disqualified. So just like the athletes disqualified, well, you don't share that experience, so you've been disqualified from this elite band. But as Paul points out, the Christian family is like a body whose parts grow together, connected to the head. There isn't separate groupings of elite and not elite. It's a family. And these visitors have divided the body, and they've lost their connection to the head, who is Jesus. So the chapter ends with the question, why would you go along with all these human add-on rules? If you're trusting in Jesus, then he's enough. Religious behavior, which may seem very noble or self-sacrificing, that doesn't change the sinful state of human beings. That change can only happen through the Lord Jesus. So what are we going to take away from these verses? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, that we live in a very different world to that of the first century Colossians. Some of the religious traps may be different, but they are still real. As I mentioned earlier, some of us will know of others, perhaps friends, who have fallen for the religious traps. Sadly, the traps can take many forms and be found and can be present in all types and all styles of churches. On holiday recently, I visited several English heritage abbey ruins. The ruins are an amazing indication of the skills and dedication of craftsmen and monks. And while the Christian faith was kept alive in Britain through their dedication and faith, it does seem that there was far too much reliance on keeping rules, demanding often extreme asceticism and self-denial, often the requirement to have 8 church services a day spread over the 24 hours, you know, getting up in the night to go to church. And the monks were also sort of elevated superior to the lay workers. Now, that way of doing things is probably mainly in the past, but there's still the danger of putting emphasis on ceremony and rules, or of elevating a life of asceticism, not enjoying God's good gifts to us. But then, although at St. Mary's we're a conservative evangelical church, we have members from all sorts of backgrounds, and some will be much more charismatic. But we can all live and worship together. The danger is if a group says that, for example, charismatic gifts are the evidence of real progress as a Christian. As a student, I can remember going to a church fellowship for a while where it was very easy to feel disqualified if you didn't share the same experiences. Paul warns us against being disqualified when in Jesus we have already been brought to fullness. But let's not be smug or complacent. Churches like ours are not immune from falling for the religious trap. While there are activities or behaviors that are clearly wrong in Scripture, we need to be careful not to set unnecessary rules, or perhaps unintentionally appearing to disqualify some people. Very tragically, as many of us will know, there have been some very high-profile cases of abuse where punishments or asceticism have been called for by a Christian leader. Paul's warning to the Colossians still stands as a warning to the universal church today. Now, it may be that at some point you may be moving to another town, or perhaps if you're a younger person, you may be going off to study. How do you decide which church or fellowship to join? It's good to be alert and to be aware of churches that put other things, whether rules or ritual or experiences, above the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, who is all you need. If that's you, don't be caught out. And for all of us who have started out on the Christian journey, remember where we started. Remember that we started with Jesus, and as we've seen in Paul's summary in verses 6 and 7, in those three areas, let's ask ourselves again, in our godly living, in our spiritual growth, and in our Christian understanding, well, let's ask God to help us keep going in a way that's consistent with where it all started. Because truly, Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that in him we can have fullness of life, and that in him we have all we need to be in relationship with you. Please help us as we look at the way that we live, and in the way that we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, and in the way that we understand the Christian gospel. Help us to always do that in ways that are consistent with where we started. And we pray that we may do that for Jesus' glory. Amen.